Turn in your Bible to the book of Ruth this morning, the book of Ruth, chapter number 4. The word redeem, redeemed, redeemer, and redemption is used time and again throughout the Scriptures. We use it in songs that we sing. We use it in Bible verses. We use it in our language as we talk about Bible truth. But I wonder sometimes if we really understand what the word means. This morning, I want to take you back to chapter 4 of the book of Ruth and talk to you about that word just a little bit and show you some of the rich background that is there. In verse number 4 of chapter number 4, we read these words. It says, "And I thought to advertise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee." And he said, "I will redeem it." The word redeem, redeemed, redeemer, and redemption often used in the Word of God. According to the dictionary, there are five meanings, which really boil down to a very close meaning together. But think about these with me for a moment. The word redeem means to buy back, to purchase it back. It means, second, to free from what distresses or harms. Number three, it means to free from captivity by the payment of a ransom. Number four, it means to extricate from or release someone from blame or debt. And number five, it means to free from the consequences of sin. Those are the ways in which the word redeem is used in the world and in Scripture as well. Basically, you could boil it down to two factors that are true of every one of those five definitions. First of all, a person has a problem from which someone else must extract them. The problem is so great they cannot solve it for themselves. They need someone else to take them out of the problem. Number two, the person who extracts them from the problem, who buys them back, redeems them, will have to pay a price, and often that price will be a heavy price indeed. So we come to the Scriptures and we find this word used time and again from the Old Testament all the way to the New Testament. It's a word that is used and has rich meaning to us as a child of God. But I fear often we may read our Bibles and we use the word because we've gotten used to it. We've heard it, we sing about it, but we don't necessarily understand what it means. So look with me in Ruth again, chapter number 4, as we take a look at this passage again, verse number 1. "Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there, and behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, Ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down." Now, do you remember the story, how we got to this point? Chapter number 3. Of course, you remember it. Well, we really got to start with chapter 1, I suppose, in order to get the real background of it all. We find in chapter number 1, there was a husband, Elimelech, and his wife, Naomi, and their two children, Mahlon and Chilion, who had moved off to the faraway land of Moab. They'd left the land of Bethlehem and gone to Moab in order to live because there was a famine. It was in the time of the judges. They got over there and the husband died. The two boys got married. And then they died and left no children behind. Naomi decided it was time to go home. And so she got up and the two daughters-in-law went with her partway. And she thought, you know, this isn't going to work very well, taking Moabite's women to Israel, they're just not going to be accepted or received, and so I'll send them on home. And so she told them to go home, but Orpah went home, but Ruth chose to cleave to Naomi and to her God. In chapter 2, we see Ruth going out and saying, somebody's got to care for us, and Naomi cannot, and so I will. And she went out gleaning, looking for food in the fields, and she lit upon a field by hap. It just happened. It was not something planned, prearranged, but God had probably prearranged it, amen? And she shows up in the field, and there it is. It turns out to be Boaz's field, and little does she realize all that's going on in this, but she gathers the grain, carries it home, and her mother-in-law realizes immediately what she has could not have happened by just gleaning in the field. Somebody had to be very gracious to her. She began to ask for the rest of the story. And as she did, she realized that this was Boaz, who was a kinsman, a very close relative of her family. And of course, she knew the history of her family, right? She knew that Boaz was an older gentleman who had never been married. And the light went off. I wonder if he would be interested. She began to think about all that he had done and all that he had provided for Ruth, and she said, no doubt, he wouldn't have done all that if he wasn't interested. So in chapter 3, she sent her back. Told her what to do, said, go up to the threshing floor, and when all the harvest is done, and all the winnowing is finished, and he lays down to sleep at night, then you go and you lay at his feet, the place of a servant. And when he awakes, here's what you tell him. And sure enough, he awoke in the middle of the night and was startled that this young lady was down there, and there were other servants laying around, but I mean, what is she doing there? And she said, Naomi told me to come, that you're a near kinsman, and I need the job of a redeemer done for our family. He said, just lay down, I'll take care of this. I wonder if he went to sleep that night, or if he didn't just sit up and wonder all night long, boy, I can't wait until this happens. And then we jump into chapter number 4, and the next morning, at the break of day, he's there bright and early at the gate. Now, the gate's the place where everybody goes in and out. Now, understand, in Bible days, you didn't live on the farm, because the farm was the place that was going to get raided. You lived in town. You had your farm outside the gate, outside the city, outside the wall, and you went out there in order to work your farm after the sun came up, but then you came home again. And so you would go through the gate, and the gate was also the place where all the business of the town was transacted. And so Boaz got up early in the morning so that he didn't miss Ho such a one. Now, I don't know what his name is. The Bible doesn't tell us. So we'll just call him Ho such a one, all right? Might have been Chinese or something. I don't know, but all right. And so, Ho Sachuan, come talk to me. And he's got him now. And in verse number 2 it says, and he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit ye down here. And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. Now understand, what this is talking about is rather simple. Your land was given to you by God. Remember when the children of Israel marched into the promised land under Joshua? God then had told them how to divide up the land, and they divided it up, and every family had their own parcel of ground that belonged to them, and it was theirs forever. They weren't allowed to sell it. Now, they could sell it for a short time, and what we would call it today would be a lease. It would be a lease for a period of time, and the longest time that you could lease that ground for would be all the way up until the year of Jubilee. Every 50 years, all land, no matter what kind of debts were on it, revert back to the original owner that God had given it to. This is God's land. It'll be given back to this family and back to this tribe. So when a family got into terrible poverty, into terrible struggles and trouble, like Naomi was in, her husband's dead, her boys are dead, she has no means of income, she decides, you know what I'll do? I'll sell my land so that I can live. So she is going to advertise her land. And so he says here, she's getting ready to sell her parcel of ground. Then in verse number 4, it says, "And I thought to advertise thee." In other words, I want to let you know, saying, "Buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people." Now, I'll explain why he had to talk to him first before he could buy it. There's a reason, a Bible reason. It says, "If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is none to redeem it beside thee. And I am after thee," and he said, "I will redeem it." Then said Boaz, "What day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi?" Now notice, such a one said, "I want the ground." I mean, he didn't even pause a moment in verse 4. He said, "Here's the ground. It's got to be bought. Somebody's got to buy it. I'm willing to buy it. If you don't want to buy it, just let me know what you'd like to do. Oh, no, I want the ground." Verse 5. Then said Boaz, something you may not, such a one, have thought of. "What day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance." And the kinsman, Hosuchuan, said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it." Now, this was the manner of former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing. "For to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor." This was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, "Buy it for thee." So he drew off his shoe. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be here today. I thank you, Lord, that you've let us live to this morning. But Lord, we have no guarantee that we'll even make it to the afternoon. Oh, what you have illustrated in this passage for us of our kinsman redeemer in the Lord Jesus. I pray you'll help me to be able to highlight it in a way that does it some justice. I pray that every sinner that's here that's not come into a relationship with you, Lord, that they might come running to their kinsman redeemer, the Lord Jesus, who offers to buy them back from sin. Lord, help us now this morning to give diligent thought to what we're understanding and what we're seeing here in this passage and how it sets such a backdrop to the New Testament redemption that is in Jesus Christ. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So there they sat. Boaz had offered this land for sale. The kinsman, the nearest kinsman, had said, "I'll buy the ground. I want the ground." But the moment he said, "Oh no, you must also take the Moabitess woman and marry her and raise up children to her husband, Mahlon," he said, "I'm out of the deal." To signify that he was out of the deal, it was a common trait, took his shoe off, handed it to Boaz. The shoe was obviously, in the Bible, as you look at it, when a man was to take possession of land, he'd go out and he'd walk around the land. It was the same as saying, "I claim this land for myself." And so, as they sat in the field, or in the gate of the city, talking about the field that's out there that belongs to Elimelech, he took his shoe off as if to say, "Here, it's my right to walk on the field, but I give you my shoe so that you can do it for yourself." He gives up his right. And so we come to this term, redeem, to buy back, to free from what distresses or harms, to free from captivity by the payment of a ransom, to extricate from or release someone from blame or debt, to free from the consequences of sin, which boils down to really two things. Number one, you've got a problem, and somebody else is going to have to get you out of it. And number two, that somebody is going to pay a price, and often that price is going to be a heavy price that they must pay. Back in the book of Leviticus, if you'd turn back there, we're going to come back to Ruth eventually, but we'll be in Leviticus for just a little bit. Leviticus chapter number 25. Leviticus 25 and verse number 39. The Bible says, "And if thy brother that dwelleth by thee be waxen poor and be sold unto thee, thou shalt not compel him to serve as a bond servant." God made a provision in the Old Testament that in the case of poverty, an Israelite could sell their property. Now, when I say sell, I mean, like I explained a moment ago, it's really a lease. It's only a lease up until the year of Jubilee. And so if there were 49 years left, they could lease it for 49 years. If there was only 1 year left, then they could only lease it for 1 year. That's the way it worked. And on the year Jubilee, it would revert back to them. And so they could sell their right, live off whatever profits that they got, and so on. But in selling their land, they didn't just go out and put it on the market. They didn't take out an ad and sell it to any comer. They were to go to their nearest kin. The nearest family member that they had was to buy the property from them, if at all possible, and if he wished to do so, he was to buy that property. Then, if he could not or did not for some reason feel that he could do so, then it reverted to the next nearest kin. And the whole idea was that somebody who was near of kin would redeem the property. Now, there were three things that were being redeemed. There was the land. Because God set stock in the land. Now, make no mistake about it, friend, today, God still takes stock in the land of Israel. That land belongs to God, and one day will be given to the Jewish nation, and there'll be no more dispute about it when God gives it to them, friend. It's going to happen. Hamas or no Hamas, they won't be taking the land and keeping it. This is not going to happen. So the land would be bought. And the land was meant, now, as the Jews looked at the land, they understood God gave us the land. God intends for us to have the land forever. It's a covenant that God has given to us, that He is going to let us have the land forever, and we're going to reign on this land one day. All of that's going to take place. And so, as a nation, for them to get, as a person, to get rid of their land, it was as if they would be saying, we don't believe in our national heritage, and we don't believe in the covenant that God gave us. So they didn't just get rid of their land. They didn't sell their land to foreign investors. They sold their land to their nearest kin. Their nearest kin would step in and buy it in order to make sure that the land didn't fall out of the hands of the family, because they understood it was going to revert back at the year of Jubilee. So there was the land. Second redemption was the redemption of the lady. If there was a lady involved, and she was a widow lady, and there were no children, no male heirs to the family, no heirs left behind, then not only did you redeem the land, but you also, at that point, would marry the lady so that she would be cared for. And then third, a legacy. The goal was to raise up a child, and a child that would be raised under the family name to inherit the land at that year of Jubilee, and that family name would then be continued on, and there would continue to be a family to live on that plot of ground from then on throughout the time of Israel. So we got the land, we got a lady, and we got a legacy. Now, watch what's happened here. Naomi has moved off to Moab. Her husband has died. Her boys have gotten married, but they have now died and left no children behind. And now she's come back with Ruth to the land of Israel. And as she gets here, her land is there, but she has no way to farm it for herself. She can't take care of this land. She has no way of making money. She's too old to have a husband. She's up in years herself, and to have a husband, if she even could have had a child at this point, she'd be sold, and, you know, the kid would be, you know, full grown. She'd be dead by the time the kid's full grown. I mean, she's up in years. And so she's got this daughter-in-law left, who's Ruth, and really I think she had given up that Ruth would ever get married. Until that day when Ruth came home talking about this nice fellow who owns the ground out there where I gleaned the grain, and it turns out to be none other than Boaz, and all of a sudden the light went on. He's a kinsman. I remember I was taught about this. We've known this since our youngest days as children, of course. The law of the kinsman redeemer of Leviticus 25. Three things had to be true of this redeemer, this one that would buy the land. First of all, in verse number 47 of Leviticus 25, it says there, "And if a sojourner or a stranger wax rich by thee, and thy brother that dwelleth by him wax poor, and sell himself unto the stranger or sojourner by thee, or to the stock of the stranger's family, after that he is sold, he may be redeemed again. One of his brethren may redeem him." In other words, the person that needs to buy him is somebody that's in the family. It needs to be a kinsman. Family member, you've got a responsibility. But not only a responsibility, it is a requirement according to law that if you're going to sell yourself to somebody, you're going to sell yourself to somebody who's in the family. You're going to become an indentured servant to somebody that's in the family, not somebody that's outside the land. That should not be done. And if by chance somehow you fall into some situation that a stranger, a foreigner, winds up owning you, then your family is to step up and find a way to buy you out of that bondage and bring you back into the family again. It's a kinsman. Second of all, in chapter 25 and verse number 48, we notice here, it says, "After he is sold, he may be redeemed again. One of his brethren may redeem him." The idea here is not just the idea that you are a kinsman, but now it's the idea that you have the ability to redeem, the ability to buy him back, the ability to pay the bill to extricate him from the slavery that he's gotten himself into. And so now there's the ability. Three things. I want you to get these three. You got to get them in your mind because we're going to come back to them in a moment. First of all, has to be a kinsman, family member. Second of all, has to be somebody who's able to pay the bill. Now, number three, we come to the third one here in chapter 25 and verse number 50. The Bible says, "And he shall reckon with him that bought him from the year that he was sold to him unto the year of Jubilee, and the price of his sale shall be according unto the number of years, according to the time of an hired servant shall it be with him." There is a set price. Now, this idea of reckoning here is not the idea of bargaining. It's not, how much you want for him? Well, let's see if I can cut you down on price a little bit. No. It's a reckoning. The other fellow figures out he owns your relative because he's become his slave. He figures out what it is until the year of Jubilee. And he says, here's what the bill is. Do you want him or don't you? It's already a set price. Are you willing to pay the price? Not only must you be a kinsman, a near kinsman, not only must you be able to pay the price, but are you willing? See, it does you no good if you're a family member and you've got the money, but you don't care about your brother. Bug off. Don't want you, buddy. And you know, ultimately, that's what Hosuchawan did. He said, man, I'm all for the money. I'm all for the land. I'm all for the produce that's going to come off of that. I can see my barns going bigger. I can see my coffers getting fuller. I can see myself wearing nicer clothes. Man, that's for me. Oh, but did I mention to you, you got to marry the Moabitish woman too? Oh, I don't want her. You can have it all. That's exactly how it happened. In verse number 4 of chapter 4 of the book of Ruth, we read these words at the end of that verse. " If thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know. Now get this, for there is none to redeem it beside thee. And I am after thee. And what Boaz is saying is, you know, you're the closest relative that she's got. You're the closest in the family line, and therefore, because you're the closest in the family line, it becomes your responsibility first to decide whether you are going to redeem her or not. Are you going to pay for the land? Are you going to marry Ruth or not? Make up your mind, because after you, I'm next in line. Now, before he knew Ruth was involved, he was all for the ground. Over in the book of Psalms, Psalm 49, verse number 7. The Bible says, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. Do you know there's a failure here? There's a failure to be able to redeem. Now, exactly why, we aren't told completely. This fellow owes such a one. And I think God was being gracious in not putting this man's name in here, because this man was losing. He was the one who was missing out. So he just said, ho, such a one. Enough. And we're not told exactly why ho, such a one could not. He said something about, it'll mar my inheritance. He may have been referring back to Deuteronomy 23 and verse number 3, where it says that a Moabite cannot enter into the tabernacle of the children of Israel unto the 10th generation. And it may have been that he was looking at her as a cursed woman and saying, I don't want anything to do with a cursed woman. It could have been that he thought somehow maybe he was already married, and he thought, well, this will give me two wives, and I can't do that. That's a possibility. I don't want to set in judgment on this fellow because I don't know exactly his situation and exactly what he meant. But for some reason, he passed up on the whole opportunity. May I say to you that there are those today who would like to be able to help you out of your predicament as well. This whole picture of Boaz as the kinsman redeemer, the one who buys back Ruth, is all set up here for a reason. Now think with me for just a moment here. We go back to the book of Leviticus, and we've got the days of Moses. We fast forward several hundred years and a few hundred years, and we wind up over here in the days of the judges. We fast forward another several hundred years, and we wind up in the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now watch the picture. Under Moses, God had set up the law of the kinsman redeemer. He had said, this is the way I want it to operate in Israel. Now, God didn't do that just so he would have a law. God did that in order to foreshadow a picture of what the Lord Jesus Christ was going to do. Fast forward a few hundred years and you wind up in the time of the judges, and all of a sudden you've got Boaz who is now buying back Ruth, and all of this has been orchestrated by Almighty God as well, in order to foreshadow the picture of what the Lord Jesus Christ is going to do for you and I when He comes into this world. Fast forward several hundred years to the birth of the Lord Jesus and finally His death on the cross of Calvary as He redeems His people for Himself. And you've got the fulfillment of what had been pictured in the Old Testament. Now there are many a people, many a person, many a religion, many a family member, many a friend who has wanted somehow, some way to redeem, to buy back, to bring out of the bondage of sin someone that they knew, someone that they loved, someone that they were related to. But verse 7 of Psalm 49, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. As much as I'd like to be able to save my own family, I cannot save my family. I am not qualified. Oh, I'm near kin. You can tell it by the trail of sin that goes from father to son to grandson. It's there. Bob, I just thought you got out of that, didn't you? So far. Bobby's going to take care of it one of these days, though. That's not an announcement, is it, Bobby? Not yet. Okay, all right. Well, we won't go there. You and I pass down sin, but we do not pass down righteousness, do we? You raise a sinner in your home and you long for them to be redeemed, to be bought back from the bondage of that sin that they're sold into. But you cannot make it happen yourself. How many times have parents struggled with and longed for and wept over and prayed for and worked at trying to bring their kids to Christ? And it doesn't matter, you know, boy, I can remember raising my kids when they were little and thinking, wow, we got good kids now. And then they'd start acting up. And then I'd tell them they were adopted. That's where you got that. You didn't get that from me. But you start when those guys are just little like this, and boy, you can teach them to walk in step, and yes, sir, and no, sir, and boy, I mean, they can do everything the way you want it, but boy, they start getting a little bit bigger. And all of a sudden, they start getting an attitude. And you just want to gently, kindly reach around their neck and squeeze for a little while, right? You can't force them into a right relationship with God. You can't redeem them. You can't pay the price. Multitudes of families, parents have tried to run around and find ways to cover up and hide and pay for and get the sin that their kids have committed kind of covered up so that everything will look respectable and okay. But friend, you can't wipe the blot out. A wise parent learns to let their kids face the consequences of their sin so they realize there's consequences here, but ultimately there are even greater consequences before God, and hopefully they will face God and deal with their sin before they die. So Boaz said these words. If thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know, for there is none to redeem it beside thee. You're first in line, and I am after thee. You're first, but I want you to know, I'm right behind you. I'm next. I don't want anybody getting the wrong idea. I'm here. I'm standing right behind you. Now you make up your mind. What are you going to do? The kinsman redeemer. Kinsman. Our great kinsman, the Lord Jesus. The Bible tells us in the book of Philippians chapter 2 and verse 7, it says, but he made himself of no reputation, and he took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. Did you ever wonder, why did Jesus become a man? Well, it's real simple. He had to become a man in order to become a kinsman. Now, who's your nearest kin? Think about that for a moment. Your nearest kin. Are they able to redeem you? Okay, who's next in line? And who's next in line? And who's next in line? And all of them have the same problem. Ultimately, they cannot redeem you until finally you come to that one kin of yours and mine, the Lord Jesus, who's standing in line. He became a man for us. Kinsman. This Boaz, the thing that excited so much Naomi was the fact when she realized, wait a minute, he's a near kinsman. He's one of our family. He's close by us. But look, second, he must be able to pay the price. In chapter 4, Boaz says in verse 5, he says, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. This fellow could not. But Boaz could. Boaz was a wealthy landowner. Now, we've drawn this application before. Let me just mention it, if I may. Remember Elimelech, why he left the land of Bethlehem? What was it? Famine. He thought, you know, the grass will be greener over there in Moab. What did Boaz do during that time? Stayed put. He stayed in the house of bread in the land of praise while Elimelech got out of the will of God. And Elimelech dies, and Boaz is still alive, and Boaz has become a wealthy, wealthy man. Yes, he lived in the land of famine, but I'll tell you what, he stayed where God's place of blessing was, and ultimately God rewarded him. He had the money to redeem her. Our King, the Lord Jesus, our kinsman, if you will, who is like unto us, who lived in the flesh, became a man, lived among us, dwelt among us, was tempted in all points like as we are, very much like us, our kinsman in the flesh, is not like us in some ways. He was tempted in all points like as we are, and yet he was without sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21 puts it this way, for he hath made him to be sin for us. He was made sin. Now listen, because he knew no sin. The Father had to put sin on Jesus because he had no sin. It was the only way that he could become sin for us. It was the only way that he could pay our price. It was the only way that he could redeem us. Remember I said that in order for redemption to take place, there are two things that are common here. Number one, you and I must have a problem that we cannot solve ourselves. We need somebody from outside to solve for us. That's Jesus. But second, it's going to be at a price, and often a price that will cost whoever does the redeeming a tremendous price in order to buy us back. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Hebrews 2:17 puts it like this. It says, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of his people. To reconcile us to God. To bring us back together with God. That's why Jesus came. He was able. Had Jesus, somebody says, well, do you believe Jesus could have sinned? And my answer is very simple. No. Absolutely not. How could the Lord of glory have sinned? If he could have sinned, he would not have been God. He could not. And just as important, he did not. He did not forfeit his place as our Redeemer, as our kinsman Redeemer. For had he sinned, he would have had to have bought his own way out of sin. He did not sin. The Bible says in Luke 19:10, Jesus says, "I am come to seek and to save that which was lost." That word save is the idea of to rescue from peril. Do you realize that this whole idea of a kinsman redeemer, one who is our kinsman, a near kinsman, who is able to redeem us, is one who buys us back from the clutches of sin. We are sold in the slave market, if you will, of sin. We deserve hell itself. And he comes and purchases us off of that block of auction and buys us back for his purposes for our life. Now here's the part I like. This is the one I couldn't wait to get to. All right, here we go. Look at verse 4 again. It says, "But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know, for there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee." Do you get the idea here? Here's such a one, and here's Boaz. And such a one is in line first, and here's the prize, the land and the lady and the legacy. It's all lined up. And whole such a one looks at the land and says, "Ooh, I'd like to have that." And he looks at the lady and he says, "No way." And Boaz is right behind him, tapping him on the shoulder, saying, "Buddy, make up your mind, because I'm next in line, and if you don't want it, she's mine." Did you notice that such a one liked the land, not the lady? Boaz, the land was okay, but it wasn't his big thing. It was the lady that interested him. A side note, okay, guys? Pay attention. School's in, session started, all right? Going to be a short lesson. Your lady wants to know that you love her, not what she does for you. She isn't another employee. Okay? Class is over. Tests will happen as soon as church is out. Okay. Now, he couldn't wait. I am amazed at the way, I like the way he did this. I mean, Boaz, he gets up early in the morning and he's down there by the gate sitting and waiting. Watching everybody going by. Finally, the nearest kinsman shows up coming towards his field. What does he do? No. Read it. "Oh, such a one!" He shouts it, my friend. "You aren't getting by me, buddy. You're not going to that field till we get done with business here." He comes over. I mean, what are you going to do when somebody's yelling at you? You're going to, "Okay, all right, man, I surrender." He says, "You have the right to redeem." I like this now. He's so anxious. He's been thinking about it since last night, remember? Naomi had it right. She pegged it right. She said to Ruth, she said, "Just sit down. It'll be all right. Before the day's done, he's going to take care of this." She knew he was stirred up. Amen? He said, We've got a little matter of kinsman-redeemer business here from Leviticus 25 to take care of. And you know Naomi, our wonderful relative who's come back from Moab, and she's running out of money, and she needs somebody to buy the land so that she can live and survive. And you're the nearest kinsman, so I think it falls your lot first. And don't forget now, I'm behind you if you decide not to do this. You're going to have to make up your mind quick, but somebody needs to buy her land to take care of her. Are you willing to buy that land? Oh, yeah, I'll take the land. Don't even have to think about that. Don't have to pray about that. Don't have to count my bank account. I want that land. That's mine. Oh, yeah. One thing I forgot to mention. You're going to have to marry Ruth the Moabitess, too. Oh, no way, man. I can't mar my inheritance. I'm sorry. I don't want her. You can have the whole thing. Here's my shoe in front of all the elders to prove it. The point I'm making this morning is this, that he was not only a kinsman, Boaz. He was not only able to redeem her, but he was willing. In fact, the word willing is almost too weak. He wanted her. I hope you don't miss the picture. Don't miss the picture. Boaz is a picture of our kinsman redeemer, the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus isn't just sitting there saying, "All right, I'm willing to save you if that's really what you want." No, he's standing in line saying, "Buddy, I want you. I want you to be mine. I want you now. I want you." I like 2 Corinthians 8:9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor." Somebody says, "Oh, isn't that terrible what happened to him?" No, listen to the rest of the verse. "That," in other words, because, here's why he did it, "that ye through his poverty might be rich." Jesus didn't step out of heaven saying, "Oh man, I got to do this." He came busting out of heaven saying, "It is my privilege." John 10:18, "No man taketh it from me," talking about his life, "but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." Nobody made Jesus die on the cross. There wasn't a legion of Roman soldiers that could have kept him there if he didn't want to be there. There wasn't a nail could hold him on. There wasn't a tomb that could entomb him and keep him, my friend. He went to the cross willingly.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Now, do you catch this? Some of you are sitting here this morning without Christ, your Savior. You've not been born again. And you're sitting here and you're saying, "You know, I'd like to get saved, but I don't know if God wants..." What? Do you not understand what this is picturing? That Jesus, like our Boaz, Jesus as our Boaz, is standing there saying, "This is what I want more than anything else." "But what if He won't save me?" What? That's an impossible thought. That He wouldn't want to save you, impossible to even think if you think biblically. Impossible. No, He won't take you on your terms. You've got to come on His. But you come on His, friend, He'll move heaven and earth to get the job done. The nearest kinsman said, "Sorry, I don't want to mar my inheritance." He probably was referring back to Deuteronomy 23:3. He probably was thinking that this woman is too unclean and not quite the kind of gal that I want in my family. I can't take her home to mama. I can't talk about that Moabitish girl that I married. Why, the whole town would be talking about me. Some of you may have felt that way before you came to Christ. Why would Christ want me? I don't measure up. Look at what I am. I want you to look at the last part of the book of Ruth, chapter 4. Oh, this gets good. It says in verse 18, "Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez begat Hezron, and Hezron begat Ram, and Ram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nahshon, and Nahshon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz." Now Boaz, who's his daddy? Salmon. That name ring a bell? He was one of the spies who went into Jericho. Two guys, remember? Made their way over into Jericho. Remember what happened when they got into Jericho? They had to be hidden. Who hid them? Rahab, the harlot. A Canaanite harlot hid them. They said, she said first to them, she said, "You know, we've been waiting on you guys to show up over here. We heard about it when you left Egypt 40 years before. We've been waiting for 40 years. We knew you were coming." Rahab the harlot, I believe Rahab the harlot was no longer a harlot. She had been a harlot, but was no longer. But whatever, she certainly had gotten to the point of believing. She said, "We know you're going to take the town. It's just a matter of time. I'm going to hide you and help you out." They said, "Tell you what you do, if you want to live, when we come back, you make sure that there's a silver cord hanging in the window, and anybody that's inside the house with you will live." She hung the cord. They were the guys who bust into that house when that place was first taken, and they marched into Jericho, and in they went, and there she was, and they protected her. And then Salmon said, "Will you?" And she said, "I will." And they got married. He married a Canaanite woman who believed. They had a baby boy, a bouncing baby boy by the name of Boaz, who may not have been able to find a wife. I don't know. Because after all, he was half Canaanite, you know. But godly everybody in town knew what kind of man Boaz was. They trusted him. But not quite maybe enough to have given him their daughter in marriage. But see, Boaz wasn't concerned because he knew he didn't have to marry everybody's daughter. He just needed one. And he preferred the one that God chose anyway. You know, that's probably the best one for you too. And he waited, and he waited, and he waited until it seemed like he'd probably never marry at all. In fact, it seems that he had his sights set on Ruth when he did meet her, but he thought, "No, she'd never go for me. I'm an old codger now." And that evening when she slipped up there and said, "Would you do the part of the kinsman redeemer for me?" his heart melted. "I thought you'd choose one of the younger men. I can't believe you'd take me. Just lay right down. Everything's going to be okay. In the morning, I'm going to go to the gate, and we're going to take care of this business. It'll all be settled by tomorrow." Could it be that Boaz was willing to accept Ruth because they had a similar background? It doesn't end. Now watch what it says. "And Salmon begat Boaz, and Boaz begat Obed." That's his son. Ruth and Boaz had a baby named Obed. "And Obed begat Jesse," their grandchild, their grandson. Jesse, nice name. I thought I'd get at least one amen back there, Jesse. That's okay, all right. You don't like your name, it's not my problem, all right. And Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat who?
Amen.
Their great-grandson becomes King David. Now we uncover the whole purpose of Almighty God and what God's up to in this whole book. Why did God put this book in here? I'll tell you why God put this book of Ruth in here. It was to show us not only what God can do for a Ruth and for a Boaz, but to show us the lengths that God will go to take care of His people, to preserve their heritage, and how God put the whole lineage together. Rahab the harlot, who has Boaz, the half-breed, who marries the Moabitish woman, and become the great-grandparents of King David, the greatest king Israel had. Have you thought about what happened to Orpah? She thought, I'll never get a husband if I go back there. I'll never have a life if I go back there. I'll lose my family, I'll lose my fun, I'll lose everything about life. If I go back to Israel, I'll lose it all. No. I want to stay in the land of Moab. I'm sorry, as much as I'd like to go with you, I can't. And we never hear of Orpah again. Some of you are sitting here today at the crossroads of your life. And you are deciding, like Orpah and Ruth, which road you will take. And you say, but I just don't see it. You know, that Christianity stuff. What if I lose everything? What if I miss everything? What if God just wipes it all out and I'm left with nothing in life? How many of you are saved? Any of you would stand and say, I know I've been born again and God's wiped it all out and my whole life's a mess ever since.
No, sir. No.
I think we could get a lot of folks stand and give testimony the other direction.
That's right. Amen. That's exactly right.
But I've sat in the last days with many a person like Orpah who wished that they had turned to the Savior. And they did not. A kinsman, our Lord Jesus, became a man for you and I.
Amen.
Able to save us without sin, perfect, righteous Son of God, who came to be the sacrifice for our sin. Willing? Oh, that word just kind of is an understatement. Anxious to do the part of the kinsman redeemer in your life and mine and be our Savior today. Lord, thank You for meeting with us. Indeed, there is no other name, Lord, under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We turn to You today and thank You. Those of us who have been saved, we thank You from the bottom of our heart for Your grace, Your mercy in our life, for Your willingness, Your desire, Your anxiousness to save us, for the way in which You've orchestrated the events of our life to draw us to that point of hearing about the Savior and bowing before You. Now, Lord, we know there are some who sit here today at that crossroads like Orpah and Ruth, not quite able to see which way the road goes and fearful to leave the sin behind because they're afraid that what's on the road ahead might just be not enough for them. Oh, I pray they'd let You calm their heart and show them that the riches of Christ so far surpass anything this world could even begin to offer. Lord, I pray they could lay hold of that. I pray that they could somehow see that Orpah lost all as they are going to unless they turn to You. Lord, draw them to the Savior even today, we pray. Have Your will and Your way in this service, we ask. With heads bowed and eyes closed, as the pianist begins to play a verse of the song, "Days are filled with sorrow and care. Hearts are lonely and sad." That must have been the song Ruth and Orpah sang before Boaz. But burdens are lifted at Calvary. What a grand day it must have been when Boaz came to the house and said, "Ruth, who has Boaz, the half-breed, who marries the Moabitish woman and become the great-grandparents of King David, the greatest king Israel had." Have you thought about what happened to Orpah? She thought, "I'll never get a husband if I go back there. I'll never have a life if I go back there. I'll lose my family, I'll lose my fun, I'll lose everything about life. If I go back to Israel, I'll lose it all. No. I want to stay in the land of Moab. I'm sorry, as much as I'd like to go with you, I can't." And we never hear of Orpah again. Some of you are sitting here today at the crossroads of your life. And you are deciding, like Orpah and Ruth, which road you will take. And you say, "But I just don't see it. You know, that Christianity stuff. What if I lose everything? What if I miss everything? What if God just wipes it all out and I'm left with nothing in life?" How many of you are saved? Any of you would stand and say, "I know I've been born again and God's wiped it all out and my whole life's a mess ever since"? I think we could get a lot of folks stand and give testimony the other direction. But I've sat in the last days with many a person like Orpah who wished that they had turned to the Savior, and they did not. A kinsman, our Lord Jesus, became a man for you and I.
Amen.
Able to save us, without sin, perfect, righteous Son of God, who came to be the sacrifice for our sin. Willing? Oh, that word just kind of is an understatement. Anxious. Anxious to do the part of the kinsman redeemer in your life and mine and be our Savior today. Lord, thank you for meeting with us. Indeed, there is no other name, Lord, under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. We turn to you today and thank you. Those of us who have been saved, we thank you from the bottom of our heart for your grace, your mercy in our life, for your willingness, your desire, your anxiousness to save us. For the way in which you've orchestrated the events of our life to draw us to that point of hearing about the Savior and bowing before you. Now, Lord, we know there are some who sat here today at that crossroads like Orpah and Ruth, not quite able to see which way the road goes and fearful to leave the sin behind because they're afraid that what's on the road ahead might just be not enough for them. Oh, I pray they'd let you calm their heart and show them that the riches of Christ so far surpass anything this world could even begin to offer. Lord, I pray they could lay hold of that. I pray that they could somehow see that Orpah lost
all as they are going to unless they turn to You. Lord, draw them to the Savior even today, we pray. Have Your will and Your way in this service, we ask. With heads bowed and eyes closed, as the pianist begins to play a verse of the song, "Days are filled with sorrow and care. Hearts are lonely and sad." That must have been the song Ruth and Orpah sang before Boaz. But burdens are lifted at Calvary. What a grand day it must have been when Boaz came to the house and said, "Ruth, I've transacted the business. Let's set the date. You're mine." Oh, how her heart must have turned flips that day as she realized more than she had ever dreamed had now come true in her life. Friend, let me tell you, when you come to Jesus Christ, it's not just forgiven sin you've got. It's a life. It's a future. It's a whole reason for living all over again. Jesus Christ fills the life over full. I invite you to come this morning and be saved. God's people, I invite you to come and say, "Lord, let me get back into the joy of my salvation again." Oh, we ought to rejoice in our Boaz, the Lord Jesus, today. As we stand to our feet with heads bowed, John's going to sing a verse of invitation song. God spoke to your heart. You come on this invitation. You come right now as we sing.